I'd like to read with you just one passage. It is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Notice those opening words, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. You would hardly be able to attend a series of gospel meetings, regardless of who the preachers were, without at some point each night hearing the word eternity. What is so remarkable about that is that, like the word Calvary, it only occurs once in our Bible. In fact, in some ways, these two remarkable words occurring just once are perhaps set apart and unique because of the fact that they do occur just once in our English Bible, whereas the truth about them, truth about eternity, truth about Calvary, runs throughout the entire Word of God from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. I'd like to consider with you then some truths about this tremendous thing called eternity. It may be that few of us stop to think about eternity today. At a rate of 1,000 miles per hour, you were on a planet that was turning, that was revolving. And all of us have been traveling at a rate of 36,000 miles per hour through space around the sun. And yet very, very few of us today, likely, have been aware of that kind of movement, have been aware of that kind of traveling. In a similar way, very few men and women are aware of the fact or stop to consider that each of us is traveling, traveling to eternity. As you sit in the tent tonight, as we are calmly here reading the Word of God and preaching the Gospel, each of us is on a journey to eternity. We are traveling at the very moment. We are on the road to a vast, changeless place called eternity. I sometimes thought if you could imagine, for instance, where we are in the tent, if the space that is the world behind me were one vast sheet of paper, wet paper, and you were to come up and draw a timeline and make that line a quarter of an inch long on that rather vast area, then that small quarter of an inch would represent all that we call time, history. And the paper swallowing it up would be something like eternity. If beneath your feet, instead of green astroturf or whatever this is called, if it were black slate, and the walls and ceiling of this entire area could somehow be like a blackboard, and you could take a piece of chalk and against that vast blackness make one small little dot, then that small little insignificant dot would be time. And the vast blackness on either side of it and all around it and above it and below it would be eternity. I want you to think of the God of eternity, because we have read about him here. And then the gates of eternity, how men and women enter that vast world of eternity. And then finally, if time permits, we'll consider its glory and its gloom, this great thing called eternity. We are told some very important things about God in this verse. The first being that he is high and lofty. High and lofty. That above every other power, that above every other authority, that above everything related to this world, there is a God who is high and lofty. Our thoughts of God are tragically, woefully small and puny compared to the highness and loftiness of the God of eternity. The man who wrote these words had this truth so impressed upon his heart that in chapter 6 he recorded this. He got a vision, a sight of the God of eternity, high and lofty, whose name is holy. And it so impressed that man, the dear brother, writing this this chapter or whenever he did subsequently write it, he told us that this God is high and lofty. He filled eternity. And his name is holy. There's a king, quote Nebuchadnezzar in our Bible. I suppose if you were wanting to know that something was powerful, if a merchant or a dealer was trying to convince you of the power of their product to do whatever it was promised to do, they would pick something that you knew obviously was powerful, and then they'd tell you, this is more so. So let me just tell you about the greatest king who ever lived thus far in the history of the world. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Of all the kings that would ever follow, he was the greatest. And there was a day when that man walking on the top of his wall, the wall of his capital city, looked out over that far-flung metropolis that he had built. It was a masterpiece. Its hanging gardens were one of the wonders of the ancient world. Its walls were famous for their impenetrability and might. His army was the greatest. He was the leader of the mightiest nation of the day. And as he looked out over that city, he said, is not this mighty Babylon that I have built? I'm the creator of all this. All this power is in my hand. And if you've been on that wall, and you've seen that mighty king strutting back and forth, looking out over Babylon and boasting, what you would have seen would have been stunning. Because the robe slipped from his shoulders. And that erect form suddenly began to bend over as though he had the osteoporosis and a curvature of the spine. He began to bend over as if some hand was bending him in two. And that mighty king began to go down, maybe on his knees, but then on all fours. And the crown toppling from his head. And his courtiers running to him to see what was wrong. And the king babbling. And they followed him as he made his way on all fours out of the city. And they watched him go out into the field and begin like an animal to rip up clumps of grass, shove it in his mouth and eat it. And they stood back in horror. And watch this dignified king, this mighty man, this monarch of a far-flung empire. And they likely corralled him in a pen and said, we don't know what's going on. Experts today would have a name for long tail. They'd call it insania zoanthropica, a man insanely thinking he's an animal. And they watched that man as for 7 long years... As his hair grew matted and thick and long and his fingernails like claws, there was a man living like an animal who once was at the top of the pinnacle of power. And after 7 years, that man-animal lifted up his head in the field. And God gave him back his reason and logic. And this is what he said. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and extol the King of Heaven. There is a King over me. I have learned that he is high and lofty. And I hope you will learn it tonight, friend, in a less painful way. That you're not dealing with two preachers, two common, ordinary men. That this is God's Word. That you are going to have dealings with the high and lofty God of eternity. He is not only high and lofty, but he inhabits eternity. He fills it. We're creatures of time. You had a beginning. There is a year that you mark as the beginning of your existence. You're mortal. We are feeble. We are creatures of time. We are limited, mortal men and women who had a beginning. And as far as this world is concerned, we'll have an end. Because we live in time. There is a God who floods all of time and all of eternity. It takes eternity to house him because he is infinite. He inhabits eternity. Daniel, the man who recorded about Nebuchadnezzar, he told us that in such an unforgettable way. He called that great God the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days who predates all of creation. And that will have every mere thing. He is the God of eternity. He inhabits it. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. You see, you can be present in a place. You can know certain things. You can accomplish certain feats. But when you speak about God,
You need to fellowship with the word heard. You need to say that he is omnipresent,
omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent.
He is almighty. He is all-knowing.
He is the God who fills eternity. It's the God you have to deal with, friend. Man's ideas of a God who somehow is just like them, only greater.
Just like them, only somehow a bit stronger. That somehow if man just all kind of mashed together, that the majority would be on our side.
They tragically misunderstand the character of the God who inhabits eternity. There's a day coming. Perhaps this would be the best way of describing it to you. There's a day coming when all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together in the Middle East. Initially, they will be gathered together to fight either for or against Israel. And in the midst of that swirling compression of men and military machines in the land of Palestine, at the campaign of Armageddon, there will come a point where the heavens will open and the Son of God will come back, regally, majestically, in mighty splendor. And at that point, the reason that the devil gathered all those armies together will then become obvious. Not to fight for and against Israel. Because they will drop all their animosity, and they will unite to fight against the one who's coming from heaven.
So all of that military power, all the greatest weapons of man, their super guns, their nuclear and thermonuclear weaponry, with all of that swung toward heaven, when it's all pointing upward, bristling toward the skies, taking aim at that regal figure coming from heaven, the Son of God, what will God do? Will he cower in fear? Will he employ a defensive tactic and send the Lord Jesus somehow on another route so that those weapons won't reach him? What will God say? What will he do? What will happen?
Psalm 2 tells us what will happen. God will look down the long barrel of all men's guns, and this is what he will do. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. He will laugh at the folly of poor, puny men, thinking that they could defeat God, that God would inhabit eternity. My dear friend, that's the God with whom, to use New Testament language, you have to do. He is the God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Whose name is holy. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson learned that. Daniel recorded for us. A day when that king Belshazzar, in the midst of a drunken orgy, called for the vessels that used to be used in the temple of the Lord. You have to get the picture now. A chamber far larger than this, because there were well over 1,000 people there. And there was likely a raised dais, something like this platform, with the royal table, like the head table at a wedding reception. And the king was there, and his favorite wives and concubines would be there, and his hand-picked princes would be there, and then down there, lining that large room with tables, with all the rest of the courtiers and princes and princesses and satraps and rulers of that empire. And in the midst of that drunkenness, the king sent a servant to bring those golden vessels that had been used by God. Bring them here. Lining the walls of that auditorium, there would be their idols, Bel and Merodach, and all the Babylonian gods and goddesses. And the king poured wine into those vessels that had been used by God. And then directing his praise toward those idols, he lifted those holy vessels. And blaspheming the God of heaven, he led the crowd in praise to the gods of Babylon who had defeated Israel. And he would likely call out the names to Merodach, and then it would be like a wave over that audience. They'd take up that name, and then another god, and another god. You know what he was doing? He was blaspheming the God of eternity and challenging him to do anything about it. You know how concerned the God of heaven was? You'll read about it in just one simple statement in that same chapter. In that night, was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Because while he was raising those goblets and blaspheming God and challenging heaven to do something about it, God was directing the Medo-Persian army how to get into that city. And Uttaru, the commander-in-chief, brought
the Euphrates River that ran underneath the mighty walls of Babylon. And then as the riverbed dried up, he went pouring in there with his soldiers, flinging open the gates to the main body of the Medo-Persian army. And they came hurtling to that city, overthrowing the Babylonian Empire, capturing that wicked king that night.
His eyes must have burst out in fear when they came bursting into that party and took him. And was his last conscious thought in this world that his sins had found him out? The God of eternity.
But you see, friend, it's not just a matter that this somehow is truth that has to do with that God. It is that you and I are on the way to meet that God. That you and I are on the way to that eternity. So I would like to tell you about how a man or woman goes into eternity. The gates of eternity. How they are open to a human being. I only know of two ways. Generally, that human beings go or will go into eternity. The first is called the gates of death. And the next are doors that will open when the Lord Jesus comes back. And everyone in the tent this evening is going to go out into eternity, either passing through those gates or passing through those doors. Have the gates of death, the Bible questions, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? We're all familiar with that. We all understand that we live in a world that is tantamount to walking over a trap door. At any time, the spring could go, the door could open, and we would go into eternity. Now that going into eternity, the opening of those doors, those gates of death, that is often very sudden. You don't have much time to get ready for eternity. When you're traveling at 65 or perhaps 100 kilometers, and the car coming the other way is doing the same speed, and you're hurtling toward each other,
you have very little time to stop and think, now am I going to the right place in eternity?
Very little time, friend, to get ready for eternity, when the doctors are just encouraging you, and you're drifting along into semi-consciousness, and you're trying to think about things that matter and that are important, but they're kind of putting you out of your painful misery.
Very little time then to think about eternity. I would like to tell you whether you find this preaching pleasant or painful, now is the time, friend. Now is the time to think about eternity. Now is the time to prepare for that vast eternity to which we're going. There's a passage in our Bible that is unique. It is terrifyingly solemn, but it is unique because we are allowed to listen and see and watch eternity's gates swinging wide and souls going out into that world. You'll find it in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, where a man rose up against God's man, Moses, and was determined not only to eject him from authority, but perhaps to kill him as well. And Moses said to the people, the Israelites, he said, now if these people, this wicked man, if he just dies an ordinary death like anybody else dies, then I'm a fraud. God hasn't sent me. But if a new thing happens and they die like no one else has died, then you'll know that it's the hand of God. You know what the people did? They wisely moved away. They all backed away to see what would happen. I can't tell you if there was any warning, if there was a premonition, if there was a rumbling beneath the feet of those men that could be measurable on a Richter scale. I'll just tell you what the Bible says. That the ground beneath their feet clave open, and they went down living. They went down living. Into hell. That's Bible language, friend. That's what the Word of God says. You know what the Israelites did? They took to their heels and they ran. You say, well, of course they ran. They were afraid that they would fall into that hole. That's only half the truth. They were afraid that the chasm that had suddenly opened up like some kind of mighty karate chop, cleaving it beneath the feet of those men, that it would continue to widen and swallow them as well. But there was something else. There was something else that was terrifying their hearts and causing their feet to move with speed away from that scene. Do you know what it says? It says that they fled at the cry
They fled at the cry, the wail, of that man going down into hell.
Can you imagine what that must have been like? I heard once, just once, I hope I never have this experience again. I heard the wail of a person who had just learned that she was going to die. She had just found out lying in the hospital bed, one woman telling us about what her plans were. She's going to lick this disease, and she wasn't going to let them amputate her legs. And she would dance again, and she would walk again, and she would get out of that hospital. And life would return to normal. And within 10 minutes, that 24-year-old girl had found out she was going to die. The purpose had filled in that hospital room. To the horror came the wail of a woman who had learned that she was going to die. What must it have been like when people were listening to the wail of a man going down alive into hell? Those gates could open, friend. I'm not here to be morbid or morose or somehow try and bring before you frightening things that aren't true. This is not Santa Claus stuff. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't myth. This is truth. This is the word of God, friend. You're walking the thin borderline between this world and the next. You're walking around the edge of eternity. At any moment, the gate could spring. The door could open. And you will be born. And if you are still on that broad way and you've never come to the Lord Jesus and you are not saved and that gate opens and you go out into that eternity, you will never come back, friend. You will have committed the most colossal blunder a human being can make. I read a diary once. I was in a place having meetings. It was a lonely place away from anyone that I knew. And the cabin we were staying in had some old books and magazines, and one was an old Life magazine. This is about as close as I think you could come to reading the words of a person who is in eternity, because these were the words of a man going into eternity. He had been thrown up into the Alaskan wilderness on a hunting trip, all alone. He had thought of everything except arranging his way back. The pilot who dropped him off just thought to himself, nobody would be that foolish. He must have made plans with some other pilot. The man who got dropped off never thought about the need of making sure somebody would be back to pick him up. And so as the hunting season ended, and it was getting more and more bitterly cold, and his supplies were dwindling, and he was trying to get the blood moving through his fingers just to keep the diary going. And it began to scratch goodbye messages to loved ones. I read again and again on pages of that diary the regret, the piercing regret of a man who just wished he had taken care of one little bit of business. Too cold to write anymore. Why didn't I make arrangements? And the next day, scratching the goodbye to his wife and children, I'm so sorry. I wish I could see you again. It was a foolish mistake. Goodbye! And I sometimes wondered when a human being teeters on the edge like that. And the gates of eternity are open. And they realize, now this is it, I'm going. This is not over. This is not the run. This is not over, and I'm going to pull back and be better. This is it. I'm going, and I will never get back. As their mind flashed back to think, was there ever a day in my life when I got ready for this? Am I going to heaven or to hell? Where am I going to be for eternity? Why, oh why, didn't I stop to get ready? And those gates open. Because when those gates open, friend, it is always final. Always final. So only one time those gates opened to let a man back in. A living, glorified man in a resurrected body, just one time. The current is always out. Always from earth to eternity. From this world to that world. From here to there. Never to come back anymore. So let me ask you, as my time is gone, a 100 years from now, could I tell you truth? If you don't believe anything I've said thus far, then could I just tell you this? 100 years from now, it is likely that not even the youngest child here is going to be alive. So if I could broadly speak,
Let me tell you that 100 years from now, preachers, audience, old and young, male and female, boy, girl, woman, man, every one of us, 100 years from now, exactly, as if you could mark it on the calendar, if Earth is continuing, friend, it will mark a date. 100 years from this day in July 1992, 100 years from now, you will be somewhere in eternity. You will either be in heaven or in hell, with God or in the lake of fire. As Mr. Oliver preaches the gospel, friend, I hope you will understand the overwhelming, crushing importance of this, and that you will trust the Savior and be saved for eternity.